Yeah, our Lord and God, I thank you so much that we can come here tonight and, yeah, sing praises unto you, Lord, and hear from your word. And I pray tonight, Lord, as Luke and I present your word, that it will be pleasing in your sight. And that, yeah, you will open up the hearts of all of us here to hear you and to understand clearly what you're trying to say. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you guys know, this is my first sermon, and Luke and Ange thought I'd be half good at it, but I wasn't so sure. So I did what all good people do my age when they have no idea, and I Googled it. And it seems to be that the best way to do these things is to tell a story. All right, I can do that. And I was thinking about one of the great movies of our time, absolute classic. You know, it's got drama, romance. Mum tells me it's very important. Bit of action. Yeah, good movie. You got it right. Toy Story 2. And in Toy Story 2, there's this somewhat funny scene where Mr. Potato Head and Buzz and the few of the gang are chasing down Al. And Al's got Woody and he's going off to the airport to sell him or something. And they get in this pizza truck to chase him down. And you know those little green aliens there up on the top of the revision mirror? And they're telling him how to drive. And as they're going along, flying around all these corners, they chuck a big left-hand bend and those little aliens fly out the window. Mr. Potato Head in all his glory grabs onto their string thing and pulls them back in. And as always with Mr. Potato Head, something falls off and his ear falls off. And then the little green alien dudes pick up his ear and huddle all around him and say, "You have saved our lives. We're eternally grateful." And then for the rest of the movie, the little alien dudes are around him and just telling him again and again, "You have saved our lives. We're eternally grateful." Someone would always miss the potato head, but well, that's beside the point. Don't worry about that. But it got me thinking, who were the Mr. Potato Heads in my life? And who were the Mr. Potato Heads in all our lives? Like all those people that have done significant things for us, who've changed us. Who've changed the way that we think and changed the way that we behave. Tonight, Luke and I are going to walk us through the final hours of Jesus' life. And it's a story that we've all heard so many different times from all sorts of different people. And we're also aware of that the grace we're given comes from Jesus. But I guess we become desensitized to the cost that was paid. To the cost that Jesus paid. So as we look through it tonight together, allow yourself to look at Jesus with fresh eyes. And look what he's done afresh. But firstly, come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's about 9 o'clock on a Thursday night, and Jesus has just had dinner with his mates, and he's gone out into the garden. But he begins to act very strangely. As we heard before, he was brought to his knees in anguish. You've got to remember, up until this stage in Jesus' life, he's always been the man in control. Like he'd go into a crazy storm with his mates, fall asleep, and then tell the wind and the waves to be quiet. Or he'll rock up to funerals fashionably late, and then tell the guy to raise to life. Or he'll see 5,000 hungry people, and he'll feed them. He'll see the lame and the deaf and the people overcome by diseases, and he'll heal them. The best, like, professors of the time or the priests, they try outwit him, you know, try trick him. He didn't have any of that either. Jesus was Mr. Control. Now, it's not to say that Jesus wasn't in control here, but we see a different side of Jesus. I'm going to read it again for us now. Rachel and the guys read it out before, and just from 37 and just a few verses here. It says, "He, which is Peter, took the two sons of Zebedee along with him," that is to the Garden of Gethsemane, "and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch from me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed." In Luke, it also adds that at this point, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That guy, Jesus, who is always in control, who seemingly is now brought to his knees in anguish and pain. This is what he prays. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is afraid of this cup. What is this cup? What is he talking about? In the ancient days, one of the best ways to kill someone, you want to assassinate a king or whatever, is you spike their wine cup. They drink the cup, downer, then gone, you know, out like a light. So in the Old Testament, the cup became a way of symbolizing someone taking God's punishment, taking God's judgment. Jesus was so full of sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was about to drink of that cup, God's judgment. But that's a bit strange, isn't it? Because it wasn't meant to be his cup to take. Jesus was the Son of God, holy and blameless. On the other hand, the Bible says that you and I are not perfect, and that you and I have sinned. In Romans, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of these sins is death. We've all sinned, we all know that. We all fall short of God's standard. So why is Jesus being punished? He isn't about to be punished for his sin, but for our sin. The sins that you and I have committed. Jesus prayed a second time, and this is what he said. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. It is not possible for the cup of God's anger to pass from you or I unless Jesus takes it for us. A price needed to be paid. The crime was committed and judgment must be served. Jesus was so full of sorrow in Gethsemane because he was about to be dealt that punishment. But Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing to go to the cross because he loved us so much that he would step out of his throne in heaven and allow himself to be taken away, tortured, then crucified, so that you and I can be forgiven. I was reading a story this week about a man named Arlen Williams. Now, Arlen is your classic American bloke, 43, even though he looks a little bit older there, but he's 43. And he was on a flight from Washington to California. And as it was cold in America because it was winter time, and as he got in the plane with his fellow passengers, enjoying the warmth, it takes off. And as the plane goes along, the pilots lose control and it crashes into a river. Only 5 people come up out of the plane, of which Arlen is one of them. Freezing. Some of his limbs are broken. Just imagine the pain this guy's in. You know when you're on a hot summer's day and one of your mates gets some ice or cold water and pours it down your back and you're just like you just feel that pain. This guy's got it all over him. No rescue can get to them because of the ice. There's people on the shores and they can't get to them. For 20 minutes, these guys are in this frozen river. But after 20 minutes goes by, they hear the sound of a helicopter coming. I can just imagine that the joy that these guys would have felt when they heard their rescuer coming. And as the chopper came, it had a life ring with a rope attached to it, and it dropped down the life ring. And the first guy who receives it holds onto that life ring. He ain't letting go, and they drag him to shore, drag him to safety. The helicopter comes back again, and it drops with Arlen. And Arlen grabs it with his cold, frozen limbs. And as he thinks about this life ring in his hands, the life ring that's going to take him to safety, he gives it to the next passenger. That passenger is then dragged to safety. The helicopter comes back, and again it drops with Arlen. Arlen grabs it again, colder and more fatigued than before. He looks at the next passengers and gives it to them, the next one. And he watches as that man is then taken to safety. The helicopter comes back a third time. There's only Arlen and one guy left. And it falls with Arlen again. And with, I'd imagine, one of the last ounces of his energy, he gives it to that final passenger. And he watches as that passenger is taken to shore. We know it's one of the final ounces of Arlen's energy because when the helicopter comes back, he's gone. Under the water, and he's drowned. This story gives us a glimpse, just a small glimpse into what Jesus has done for us. Arlen had sacrificed himself for those three. And Jesus came to this earth to sacrifice himself for us, to take our place. Any of those three times, Arlen could have taken that life ring and gone to safety. But he willingly gave it to those other passengers. Jesus willingly took our place too and rescued us. Arlen bore the pain of that freezing water. Jesus bore the pain and the wrath of God's total punishment and anger against sin. At youth on Friday nights, we always try to present the message of the Bible in interesting and creative ways to help the youth understand and apply what it says. And at camp this year, we did a drama with this, a silhouette drama. Sorry, using this hand. With this screen here. And it gives us a bit of a glimpse into the pain that Jesus went through. And we're going to do it again for us now. But just remember as you watch it, that a great exchange took place on that cross. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. It was our place that he took. If you like, we'd earned it. But Jesus willingly came to Jerusalem and then willingly allowed himself to be taken away, tortured, and crucified so that you and I can be forgiven. God's amazing forgiveness has a great side and a costly side. Great for you and me, costly for Jesus Christ.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into Praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Sometimes I think we are so familiar with what Christ has done for us on the cross that it doesn't move us as it should. Every time I watch that, it moves me. It makes me really think about what Christ has done. It just gives us a small little glimpse of what he really went through for us. It makes me sad. It makes me grateful. It brings passion up in me to know that he willingly went to the cross and died for me. And it moves me to do all that I can to live for him. Jesus took the punishment we deserved on the cross. Despite the pain and the horror of the cross, Jesus had an unstoppable obsession to rescue us from what we so deserved. He is so passionate about rescuing us. Are we now passionate about living for him? His death opens a way for us to come back to God, to find both forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Think of the pain that God must have went through giving up his son, so that we could bridge the gap, so that we could have eternal life. Can there be any wonder that the earth shook and the skies went dark when Jesus died? So how do you think God feels when we speed through life without giving a second thought to what his son did for us? We are called to respond to this. For me, it's emotional to watch that drama. Being in a relationship with Jesus should stir emotion in us. God is desperately in love with us. The question is, are we desperately in love with him? Does your life show how much you love him? Does it move you? Does it change you? This year at youth camp, we gave all our kids and all the leaders these wristbands. On the wristband, it says up there, it says, "The cross equals never the same." That is just, it's not just something that we say. That what Jesus has done on the cross for us really changes us. That we really are never the same. That we can look at our old life and say we are nothing like that anymore. And that everyone around us can see that we are different. And this is what I desperately want for our youth. I desperately want it to be more than something they just say. That they just don't say that they are a Christian. That they, when they look at what Jesus has done, that they are 100% transformed. That they have this new passion inside of them to live for Christ. And that's what we want as a church, isn't it? To have a life that looks nothing like this world. That it is radically different from those around us. And that we are never the same. Now I'm going to finish tonight with a story of this one girl's great transformation. And I'm sure maybe that you've heard this story, but it's a great story of the transforming love that Christ has. And you will see in this story that this girl meets Christ and her life really was never the same. Now I want you to meet Cassie. She was in year 9 at a school. And while she was at this school, her mum had this just feeling in her gut that something was wrong. She was sad, she was depressed, she was struggling. So what her mum did, looking desperate for answers, she went through her room. All my little teenage friends, don't be shocked, your mum does go through your room. Okay, her mum goes through her room and to her horror finds out that Cassie has been involved in witchcraft. She finds evidence of drugs and drinking. Desperate for answers and knowing what to do, they pray. Her mum and dad sit down and pray and they decide they're going to tell Cassie that she has to move schools. So Cassie moves schools. After a year or so at that new school, she starts to change a little bit. New attitude, new friends, but still sad and depressed. One of the people that she meets in this new school is Dave, the youth pastor. And Dave admitted when he first saw Cassie, he thought to himself, there is no hope for this girl. She just had that joyless look on her face. And all suggested to him that perhaps she was a little bit too far gone. But through his persistent love and encouragement, one weekend, Cassie went to the youth camp. And this is the weekend that changed her life forever. When she left, she was gloomy, head down, saying nothing kind of girl. But when she came back, her eyes were open and bright. She was bouncy. She was excited about what had happened to her. It was like she was in a dark room and someone flicked on the light for her. She saw the beauty around her. She looked in her mum's eyes when she got home and she said, "Mum, I've changed. I've totally changed. I know you don't believe it, but I am going to show you how much I've changed." The light had been turned on in now 17-year-old Cassie's life. She was different because of what Jesus had done for her. Jesus had changed Cassie from the inside out. A deep down 100% kind of transformation. The same girl who just a couple of years ago was spinning out of control on the edge, danger of falling off. But Jesus' transforming love had changed her into a living sacrifice for him. On Sunday night, April the 18th, Cassie stood up at her youth group and gave her testimony. She told them, "You really can't live without Christ. It's impossible to really, really, truly have life without Christ." 2 days after that, Cassie was sitting in the library of Columbine High School when Eric Harris burst into the library carrying homemade pipe bombs and guns. He knew who she was. She had made no secret of her transformation. Eric Harris walked up to her, put the gun to her head, and said, "Do you believe in Christ?" She paused, and finally she answered yes. And he pulled the trigger. What would I have done? Would I have begged for my life? I don't know. But I do know what Cassie did. Her life was changed by what Jesus had done for her on the cross. She just didn't say it. She showed it in everything that she did. She was desperately in love with God. Have you let your life be changed like this? Has it been changed by what Christ has done for you? Does everything you do point to Christ? Cassie's brother Chris found this Bible passage on her desk. It was the last passage that she read before going to school that day. It's in Philippians 3, 10 to 11. It says, "Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." So will you walk out of this place and have a look at your life and ask yourself, does because of what Jesus done on the cross for you make your life never the same?